It's good to be with you all this morning. It is a good thing to be here to start the year off worshiping God. We have a unique opportunity this morning, being the first of the year. Obviously, we get to worship God and think about all that he has done for us every first day of the week, but this is the first one of the year that we get to stop and really think about who we're going to be in this new year. We think about it, as J.D. mentioned earlier, about this being kind of a time of new beginnings, and you know, we can always have a clean slate, just turn to God and pray, ask for forgiveness for Christians, and that can be there for us. But this is a good time to reset and think about that. We get to decide who we're going to be. Who am I going to be as a person this year? Who am I going to be as an employee this year? Who am I going to be as a student, if that's what fits your life? When you think about the home, what kind of a spouse am I going to be this year? What kind of a father am I going to be, or wife, if you're a wife? What kind of a son or daughter are you going to be, regardless of your age, young or older? What kind of a friend are you going to be in this new year? What kind of a neighbor are you going to be with those that live around you? Do they even know who you are? Do they know who you claim to be? Do you know anything about them? Have you talked to them about the truth? What kind of a neighbor are you going to be? What kind of a leader are you going to be? I've said this in the past. We're going to be a leader regardless if we want to be a leader or not. People are watching us. They're following what we do, whether we want to be that leader or not. So what kind of leader are we going to be? What kind of an influence are we going to be to those that we spend our time with every day? Our friends, our enemies, our coworkers, and so forth. How are we going to influence those people around us? But most importantly, what is my spiritual walk going to look like in this coming year? Many sermons today are going to be talking about reading your Bible through the year and things like that. And those are all very good things to do. But it goes beyond just reading it. And we talked about that a little bit last week, about how we're going to act on those things. And so I want us to think about those things as we go through the lesson today and think about those things on an individual level. Are we just going to go through the motions? Are we going to be devoted to these things? And that's going to be who we are. But more so than on an individual level, what about as a congregation? What are we going to be as a congregation moving forward in this year? How can we be better servants of God? Is hopefully that's the hope of everyone this morning. And so I want us to think about one aspect in which we can do that in our as a congregation, and that is with unity. I want us to think about how we can be more unified and be more of a single group here at Benchley. Not to say that we're not, but how can we continue that and grow in that unity? Unity is something that should be on all of our minds, the unity of our congregation. If you've noticed before, when Daniel leads a prayer, many times he prays about the unity of this congregation, that we will always be unified, that we'll be unified through the word. And like I said, that should be a thought on all of our minds of us being united, not just because we all do what we want to and we're all happy, but that we're truly unified. If you look over in the 133rd Psalm, you see that David thought so much about unity that he devoted an entire psalm to that, albeit a small psalm. The entire psalm is about being united and the beauty of unity. There in verse 1 of Psalm 133, he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." You know, we can't completely relate to all of the analogy of this psalm. I can't say that I've ever had oil poured on my head and watched it go down my beard and onto my robe and went, "Oh, that was great. I loved that. What a blessing it was for that to happen." I've never seen the dew of Hermon, that Mount Hermon. I can't relate in that way, but what I can relate to is the beauty that David describes here, the blessing that he says, when brothers dwell together in unity, that is something. That's something special. That's what we should be striving for. And so we can relate to it in that way. I have no doubt that everyone here likes the idea of unity. I don't think there's anybody who says, no, not really for me. I don't want to be unified. I want to have contention and there be problems in the church all the time because that's the way that it's always been. Nobody wants that. Everybody wants to be unified. But we need to strive to have that unity, not just want it, but do something to grow in that unity. Unfortunately, the struggle with unity is that one person by themselves can't create unity. But unfortunately, one person can destroy unity. And so it's much harder to have and to keep unity. It's very easy to destroy that unity. And I'd love to stand up here and say, yes, this is how I'm going to keep unity here at Benchley. But I can't do anything by myself. And you can't create unity at Benchley all by yourself. It takes us all working together in order to have the kind of unity that we need to have. I'm reminded of what Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and beginning in verse 9 there. He says, there two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them fails, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So if we're going to be unified here, eventually here in 2026, there's some things that we are going to have to do. And I want us to focus on a few things this morning that we can work on to be unified. The first of those is that if we're going to be unified here and continue to have unity, that unity has to come through God's word. And it has to be focused on fulfilling his purpose and not our own. Unfortunately, many today will try to seek unity, but they'll try to do it apart from God. You see, that's exactly what happened there in Genesis chapter 11 after the flood. If you want to go ahead and turn over there, we'll begin in verse 1, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. We'll be reading through verse 9 there. But it says there, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. This is an interesting thing here because these people were indeed united. 100% they were united. In verse 6, God even says, these people are so united that there's nothing these people can't do. And so in a way, this is the kind of unity that God wants us to have. He wants us to be 100% united. But it's how we go about that. And what is our purpose in that unity? That's what sets our unity, what we should have, apart from what the unity was of that day. Again, the problem wasn't with their unity. Their problem was that they were united, as verse 4 says, they were united in order to make a name for themselves. That was their problem. They weren't focused on God at all. They were focused about staying together and doing exactly the opposite of what God said to do. He wanted them to go out. They said, no, if we don't do this, then we will be scattered abroad. So they're trying to fulfill their own needs, their own desires, and thinking that God is going to be happy with that. But again, they didn't bring glory on God. They were trying to seek glory for themselves. They wanted to do things their way. And that's where we have a lot of people that try to do that today. They want to do things in a way that makes them happy and say, well, if I'm happy with it, then God's got to be happy with it as well. It's got to be pleasing to him because his creation is happy. And that thought process does not work. We see that all the way through the Bible, God is only pleased when people do things in the way that he has prescribed for us to do them. And so as a result, we see that God confused their language. He went in and scattered them about. And so what they feared the most ended up happening because of their lack of obedience. But even though they were not, they didn't have the unity that they should have had, we can see several times throughout the Bible that God gives us instructions on how we can find the right kind of unity. And in turn, we can be pleasing to God in that unity. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul tells the brethren there, he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." See all the unifying words there? One spirit, one mind, striving together. And for that purpose was the faith of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, again, Paul talking to the brethren in Colossae this time, but he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." What was the focus? It was on his word, doing what he wanted to, fulfilling his purpose. That's what they were to be striving to do, whether in word or in the deeds that they did. It all needed to be for the Lord. Again, the point of it was seeking the unity, not of themselves. And that's where we are really good. We're really good at focusing on ourselves, doing what we want to do. And then if it happens to coincide with what God wants us to do, then good. No, we got our cart before the horse. We've got to remember to seek God first in his purpose, and then we will be pleasing to him. I'm sure that we could easily double the amount of people here this morning, which would be very problematic with the size of the amount of people we have and the size of the building right now. You know, if we offered entertainment for people, we could fill this place up. I've seen so many advertisements on social media about having these Christian comedians come in and selling tickets and having different concerts and things like that to bring the people in. Yeah, we could have the people here, but is that what we're seeking? Are we seeking for more and more people, or are we trying to grow and be pleasing to God spiritually? That's the focus of what it should be. But again, we wouldn't be any more pleasing to God than the people of Babel were back in their time. Again, like I said a moment ago, we live in this society now of, if it makes me feel happy, then it's got to make God happy. But we got to go back and we got to think about people like Uzzah. He was doing what he thought was right. Nadab and Abihu, we talked about them in Bible class. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes, but it was not pleasing to God at all. It did not help them to be what God wanted them to be. They did what was right in their own eyes, but as Isaiah 5 and verse 21 warns, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." You know, unity and growth are great things, but never at the cost of God's word. Never at the cost of not fulfilling his purpose. We can't bend that direction in order to seek our own kind of unity. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, remember on the day of Pentecost, after Peter has preached his sermon, he tells us that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let me ask you, what did they want to hear right then? Or what did they want to receive? Did they come for the free meal? Did they come so that they could get a free concert or be entertained? Did they come so that someone would make them feel comfortable in their sin so that they would feel better about themselves? That's not what they came for. Many of them weren't even, they kind of caught off guard, I think, by this sermon that they were hearing. But the message of the sermon is what they heard, and that's what created the response in them. They received the words, as it says there, that Peter was talking to them about God's plan for mankind. He taught them about Jesus, about this Jesus whom they had just crucified. The same message that Philip talked to in Acts chapter 6 about with the eunuch. He's talking to them about Jesus. And that's what he needed to hear, and that's what brought about the response of baptism. My point is that God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient to draw the hearts of those who are truly looking for the truth. Yeah, if you're looking for something else, it's not going to draw you in. You're going to find what you're looking for. But if the truth is what you seek, you will find it in the simple words of God's word. And you're going to find it even if it convicts you, even if it's painful to hear the truth again, going back to Acts chapter 2, whenever he told them, you just killed the Messiah. This one, you are the ones who killed him. And they were cut to the heart, it says. It didn't say, they felt really good about it. No, they were cut to the heart because they wanted to hear this. They believed what they heard, even though it was painful. And that's where we see the results coming there. Again, we don't need anything other than God's pure word in order to teach the lost. As 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 reminds us, our responsibility is to sow the seed. Not to sow the entertainment, not to sow the food, not to sow the whatever. Sow the seed, and God will give the increase whenever we do that. This congregation can continue to be unified, and we can grow spiritually closer and closer to one another, and specifically, most importantly, towards God if we're unified by his word and we're unified by his purpose or for his purpose. Another way that we can be unified in this new year is by looking forward and not looking backwards. I'm sure that we can all look back on the last year, or maybe years, and we can find some things that we really liked, some things that we want to remember. I'm sure we can all look back in the previous year or years, and we can find some things that were not so great, things that we would like to forget. Maybe we were hurt or disappointed by somebody that we really trusted in or someone that we loved. Maybe we're disappointed in ourselves that we did something that we wish we hadn't done, or we didn't do something that we wish that we had done. And maybe we're not really pleased with ourselves in that way. Or the other extreme is there as well. Maybe we were extremely spiritual this year. Maybe we knocked it out of the park. We fulfilled that read the Bible in your year path that we started at the beginning of last year. We took advantage of all the opportunities that we saw of teaching others around us. We overcame some temptations that we've been battling, and we just really nailed it. And we just want to ride that train all the way through 2026, 27, 28, and keep going. But we can't do that either. We can't hold on to the bad things of the past any more than we can hold on to the good things of the past and expect that to make us something special. We've got to let go of those things. It'd be very easy to hold on to those things, but as you turn to Philippians chapter 3, Paul reminds us very clearly, we've got to get past those things. We've got to stop looking behind us at what has happened, good or bad, and we've got to be looking forward and pressing towards that goal. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8 beginning, it says, more than that, I count all these things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Which was also laid on by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You think about Paul. He had a lot of things that he could forget or needed to forget. Let's look at the positive things first. You think about all the trips that he took, all the places that he went to, all the people that he taught the gospel to, all the people he interacted with. You know, he could pull out his passport and say, I've got more stamps on my passport than any of you have. I've done more. I've talked to more people. More people have been baptized because of me. He could have done that. He had the resume to back it up. But he couldn't focus on those things and say, well, I've done enough, now it's your turn. He knew that as long as he had life in him, he had a responsibility to continue working for the Lord. But he also didn't just have to forget about the good things that he had done. Probably more difficult for him was forgetting about the bad things that he had done. Things that would have haunted him his whole life, no doubt, if he didn't have the right perspective going forward. Thinking about all the persecuted Christians that he was responsible for. You know, he would have never been able to do the things that he did if he had focused on those things all the time. He had to get his mind past his past And we need to be able to do the same thing. But in turn, thinking about the other people that were with him, they had to get past those things as well. And they had to move on and press forward so that they could accomplish the things that they needed to accomplish as well. And I'm not saying that it would be easy. It's not easy to forget about the good things that you've done. You know, and it's good to remember those things. Remember the feeling of whenever you were successful in those things. But you also have to be able to forget about the bad things as well. And that's not easy. I can't imagine Paul having to stand there in front of these people, knowing full well that he's the one that's responsible because dad's not sitting there. Because someone's mother or father or entire family was missing because he did that. And having to stand up in front of these people and preach to them about forgiveness, preach to them about persecution when they know full well what persecution was like. That had to be hard, but he had to look past that. And as people in the congregation had to sit there and look at this man who did this to their family or to friends of theirs or relatives of theirs and to know full well that he's the one that was responsible for that. But they had to look past that and say, that's not who he is anymore. That's hard, but that's what they had to do as well. That's something we must be able to do. We can't let things, anger from the past, animosity from the past, hurt feelings from the past, we can't allow those things to hold on to us and keep us from growing and being who God wants us to be. We've got to let it go as much as possible. you got to keep in mind that it's not doing us any good and it's not doing anyone else any good either. Let it go. Think about this. We're thinking about our congregation here. Have you ever had to work with someone that you could clearly see they were not mentally engaged in what you were working on? You're in group projects. I hated it in school, having to do group projects. Because either I was the one who wasn't doing my part of the job and someone was having to fill up for me or fill in for me and do my side of the job, or I was having to fill in somebody else's part of the job and do all the work because they weren't doing it. It wasn't fair. I hated it. Don't do that to the congregation. Don't be so sidetracked or holding on to something in the past that you're not doing your job. You're not fulfilling your part in the unity of this congregation. Someone's going to have to pick up the slack. Someone's going to have to work harder if we're not fulfilling our part. And so let's remember that when we're thinking about unity within our congregation. We've got to be looking forward. We can't be holding on to things of the past and hurt feelings and things like that. We've got to move forward if we're going to be unified. But if we'll do it, great things can happen. We just got to do it. Another thing that we can do as we consider unity within our congregation is consider our actions. What can we do to help this congregation in their unity? Every single person here, regardless of your age or background or anything else, has something that they can bring to this congregation. It may be in a leadership or service role, preaching, being an elder, deacon, teaching classes, doing whatever. It may be for serving during the Lord's or during the service this morning or any morning. It could be that we're caring for the sick or those that are in need. Everyone has something that they can do in that response, but maybe say, well, I can't do those things anymore. Well, maybe we can do it on the encouragement side of things. Everybody can offer a smile to someone else. Everyone can offer an encouraging word to someone else. If you're a young person, especially babies, you got it made. All you got to do is be there. Smile. I challenge you to look at Lane or Ruby and not smile. You see these babies and you just, unless you have no heart or something, you have to smile. They bring encouragement. It's good to see young people. I grew up in a congregation where my brother and sister and I were the only ones that were, well, my mom was in her 30s. Everyone else was older than that. And most people had no hair. It was pure white. It was a very old congregation. Do you think that we encouraged them at all? Yeah. We were youth and we were life that came to that congregation. We didn't realize it at the time. But it's encouraging to have people. So everyone here, regardless of where you are, is going to be or has the potential to be an encouragement to someone here, to continue on that unity by being encouraged. I mean, I don't know, I can keep going on there. But the problem with us is that we're really good about making excuses about why we aren't doing something. You know, maybe, well, I'm not old enough to do something. And then the other side of that is, well, I'm not young enough to do something. Well, I'm not knowledgeable enough to do something. I'm not experienced enough to do something. Some people take it even far enough to say, well, I'm not JD enough to do something. I'm not Scott enough to do something. I'm whoever, not enough to do something. And they go that far. Let me tell you something. How do I say this? I'll just say it for myself. I was thinking about this the other day. I'm not better than anybody in this world at anything. Like the best, I mean. I'm better than some people at some things. I am not the best anything. Everyone in this room can do something better than I can. And I can do some things better than you can, but there's somebody else that can do it better than I can too. We got to stop making excuses thinking somebody can do something better than I can. You know, I don't have the greatest vision. People can see better than me. That doesn't mean that I stop looking. I keep looking. I keep working. I do the best that I can. You got to stop making excuses for not doing more than we do. Somebody's always going to be better than us. So do what you can. The Bible gives us several examples. If you go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 4, we can see several examples of people that tried to make excuses, and we know these stories that God wasn't pleased with them at all. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses talking to God, and God told him, you go out and do this for me. He made his excuses. Beginning in verse 10, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, never recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you're meant to say. That should have been enough right there. God's saying, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. But in verse 15, he said, in all of his wisdom, please, Lord, now send the message by whoever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Did his excuse work for him? No, he still went on. Did his excuse make God happy? Nope. Just made him burn in anger more against him. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we see Jeremiah also trying to make excuses here. He says, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. What did they forget? They forgot about God in that whole situation. They were looking at themselves saying, I'm not enough. I can't do it by myself. And God's saying, you're not by yourself. You can do these things. I'm telling you that you can do that. They forgot about the strength and the confidence that God gives to us. And like I said, the result of that was nothing but anger for the Lord. And our excuses are going to do nothing less than that. Again, like I said, we've all been blessed with some kind of ability that we can bring to this congregation, that we can use to glorify God, to strengthen one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You know, I'm pretty sure that God didn't put any of us here to be lazy and idle and to do nothing. You think about the Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents. He says there that the lazy and the wicked servants, those are the ones who are going to be cast into darkness. And so if you look at yourself this morning, you say, you know what? I can see that same kind of tendency, that sit back and let everyone else do it, that lazy tendency, or I'm going to let somebody else do all these things. We see that in ourselves. This is a good time to change that. We've got a new beginning, a new year that we can continue to grow in those things and change the negative things that we see in ourselves. Again, we're working towards unity as a congregation. It's going to take all of us to do that. Then finally, the last thing that I want to talk about this morning that will help us being unified as a congregation is love. So many things go back to love. And again, love is such a all-encompassing thing, covering so many different facets here. But let's think about that as a congregation. Most people here, a lot of people here, I can't say most, I guess, anymore. A lot of people here have been here a while. I was thinking about it the other day. I guess next month we'll have been members here for 4 years, and that's kind of hard to imagine, and we've known several of y'all for longer than that. But 4 years, most of us have been here for a long time, but with all the growth that we have had in the last couple years, not everybody has had as long of a time to grow together and to develop a love for one another. And that's something that we need to work on and continue, as no doubt we'll have more and more people who will be joining us and becoming members here, especially when the building is here and there's more room to sit down and things like that. But it's something to be mindful of, that we can all grow together in love. Unfortunately, I've seen and been a part of congregations that it was very clear that people didn't really care if you were there or not. They didn't really want to grow to love you. And I'm telling you right now, there's nothing, I can't think of anything that can discourage a family more and to encourage a Christian to fall away than to go to a congregation where you don't feel loved, where you don't feel like people want you to be there. And if you're there, good. If not, oh well, I probably didn't notice you anyway. Being in a bigger congregation, it's hard to see everyone. I know that the Dulacs try to keep up with all the attendance. I don't know how in the world you do that. And you know, well, these people were sick. These people are out of town. I don't know how you keep up with everybody. It's hard at a big congregation. I'm used to being in a congregation with 35 people. It's easy to know who's not there. And it is what it is. But we got to make sure, especially in a bigger congregation, that we remember to include everyone, to make sure that no cliques and different things like that arise where, well, you're different than me, so I'm going to not acknowledge you. That's easy to happen. Yes, we're going to be closer with some people than others, but let's make sure that we keep the love and unity in that regard very strong at Benchley. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, I want us to look at this real quick. We're going to look at these words, but we're not going to spend too much time on them. But I want us to look and see what Peter tells the Christians that were scattered abroad. What were they needed to do? Beginning of verse 8, it says, "Let all be harmonious," or as the New King James says, "all of you be of one mind." There's that unity. And what can you do? "Sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." Again, he's basically telling them and us in turn, how can we grow together in unity? What are some things that we can do? The first thing that he tells them to do is to be sympathetic, or maybe your version says have compassion or be understanding towards one another. You know, we may not understand completely what each other are going through. There are things going on in my life, my family's life, that you have no idea about. There's things going on in your life that I have no idea about. We all have privacy and things like that in our lives, and things that, you know, y'all don't know all of my temptations. I don't know your temptations. We do need to grow to know one another better. And if we do know each other's struggles, then we can help each other better. We can pray for one another. And I think that's one thing that here in the 2000s and the late 1900s, I've seen Christians don't want to open up and be vulnerable. We don't want to say, "I'm struggling with this. Please pray for me." I think we could do a whole lot better in that respect. But we've got, like I said, you've got to be vulnerable. You've got to not have so much pride and be afraid to say, "I'm struggling with these things." But we'd be a whole lot better off if we would humble ourselves in that way towards one another and not respond to one another with judgment and things like that. I think that's the fear that we have so many times. But anyway, we need to understand those things. And when we do know about what's going on with someone, be willing to do something about it. I just say, "Well, good luck. Hope everything turns out for you. I'll pray for you if I happen to think about it," but actually do it. Pray with them. Stop and have that prayer at that moment. Encourage them in that way. There's so many things that we can do if we'll just take the time to do it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." We need to be willing and able to do those things. The next thing we see that Peter talks about here is to be brotherly, or as the New King James says, love as brothers. You know, I'm sure that all of us have been in situations where, and hopefully not too often, but you get frustrated with your family. You know, raise your hand if you've never been frustrated with your family. Everybody has. We've had struggles. They've done things that infuriate us. They've done things that made us extremely mad. Things that have hurt us. Do you talk to them still? I hope so. I hope you still talk to your spouse whenever they make you mad. Mine still talks to me, and I know I make her mad frequently. But what makes us do that? It's our love. Our love for one another helps us to overcome the times that we get hurt, the times that we get mad, the times that we get disappointed. The love should do that. And when we think about one another as a congregation, that should be the same result. My love for you helps me to get over when I'm frustrated with you, whenever you've disappointed me, whenever you've hurt me, you've made me mad. Because we will make each other mad, even in the church. We will do things that frustrate one another. Raise your hand if you're not frustrated about not being in a brand new building 2 years ago. We're all frustrated about that. The elders are frustrated about that. The building committee is frustrated. Everybody is frustrated because we want to be there, but that doesn't mean it's going to stop who we are. We still continue to work. And that's where that unity comes in, that love for one another. We get past those things because we're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve God. We're not here to get a building made. We're here to please God. And so we've got to look past those things. We've got to love one another and always look for that forgiveness. Because if we can't do that, we're never going to find unity. We're not going to continue unity. We've got to get past those things. He goes on then and talks about being kind-hearted and tender-hearted. Talks about being humble in spirit or courteous. This goes back to not thinking more about yourself than you do or than you ought to. Not comparing yourself to others and starting to say, well, I do this better than you do. At least I'm not like you. I think there's a Bible story that talks about people that have that attitude. We got to get past those things and not start comparing ourselves or thinking too highly of ourselves. If we're going to be united, we've got to have this attitude of others first. Last month, I think it was in the song service, I led a song called Others. I don't think too many people knew it because the volume dropped tremendously when I led it. But it's a beautiful song. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers shall be for others. Others, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. That's the first verse. That should be our motto. That should be what we're thinking about, not what can I do for myself today, but how can I help others? How can I pray for others? How can I help others draw closer to God? How can I help others of this congregation be unified together? And again, I can't do it by myself, but if you're doing it and you're doing it and all of us are doing it, that's where the unity comes. That's the result of those things. Finally, Peter also says not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. And this may be one of the most difficult things to do because we are living in a world that loves revenge. When we get our feelings hurt, the first thing we try to do is make someone hurt as bad as we are. Hopefully that's not who we really are, but that's our society. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You got me here, I'm going to get you there. That cannot exist in the church. It can't exist in the family. You know, we've got new parents here. We've got some new spouses there. No, not here, but you know, that kind of thing can't happen. We can't have a church as God wants us to be if that's our attitude of, I'm going to see what I can do to hurt you because you hurt me. Hurt feelings, we need to get over it. We need to put our big boy britches on and move forward for God's purpose, as we talked about earlier. We've got to communicate. We've got to talk about things and work out your problems, not go on the offensive. But unity can't exist where members have this attitude. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, in the New King James, Jesus says this. He says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Those are some powerful words there. Love them, bless them, do good for them, and pray for them. That should be our response to one another in the good times and in the bad times. And then in John chapter 13, Jesus also, in verse 34, he tells his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We talked about this in Bible class. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let me ask you this question. Thinking about that verse, what are you telling the world about your relationship with Christ based on the way that you treat one another whenever you're upset with them? Not in the good times, when everything is great. Yeah, everybody's going to love each other when things are great. But when things get hard and you're disappointed, you're discouraged, you're upset, how does the way you treat your brother or sister, what does it tell others about your relationship with the Lord? That one kind of hurts a little bit when you think about past relationships, past friendships, especially those outside the church. But again, we're talking about inside the church. Maybe we didn't respond in the way that we should. But again, we're talking about brothers and sisters in the church. What does that show about your relationship with God? It can be difficult to do that at times. But again, if we want the unity that God expects us to have, that's something we should be willing to do. I appreciate your attention this morning. Like I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, we have a great opportunity this morning to start the year off thinking about unity. If we'll do all those things that we talked about there this morning, again, thinking about God's word and his purpose, looking forward, not looking backwards, being active, using the abilities that God has blessed us with, and whatever that may be towards that unity, and then again, unity in our love for one another. We can accomplish a lot of good things. We can grow even closer together here eventually if we'll focus on those things. How is your soul this morning? We can talk about unity, but we got to look at our souls individually as well. Does the thought of Christ returning right this moment give you any kind of pause? Does it scare you at all thinking that he may come right now? If it does, you probably know what you need to do. You probably know what's wrong in your life and what things you need to fix in your life. If you are a child of God, it's real easy to take care of those things. One, you got to humble yourself and get your attitude right. But then you can pray and ask for forgiveness. But if you're not a child of God this morning, you got some work to do. You need to be obedient in baptism, have your sins washed away. Because as Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us, your sins have separated you from God. That should scare you. If you're not living the way that you ought to, what a great way to start the year off, by having your sins washed away, to be a child of God, to have a true hope of being in heaven with him. That's a great way to start the year off. And hopefully everyone, as you leave this morning, you've got that hope and you've got that relief, knowing that you don't have anything over your head anymore. You've done what has been asked of you, and you're going to continue to serve God and seek to be with him in heaven. I hope that that's everyone's hope and that's where you're living right now. But if you do have any spiritual needs this morning, why don't you come and take care of those things right now as we stand and sing.